Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be looking at chapter 19 tonight. That's on page 986 if you're using the church Bibles. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. Just as we turn there, before we get into some of the details of this passage, which touch on a number of things, don't they? On marriage, on divorce, on remarriage, on singleness. Let me just acknowledge a couple of things before we turn there. Firstly, as we hear what Jesus says on these subjects, as we think about them tonight, please bear in mind that this is not all that is covered in the scriptures on these topics. And so in that sense, what we see, we won't be able to cover, as it were, the full picture on all of these issues. Hopefully that doesn't disappoint you. But if it does raise, if in this passage, just even in the reading, or as we go through tonight, it raises further questions, then please do come chat to me or one of the pastoral staff or one of the ministry team who'll be wearing an orange lanyard after the service. The second thing to say is that I'm very aware that as we come to a passage like this, each of us will bring different experiences, frustrations, different hurts, and even different convictions about some of these things. There'll be those who are married amongst us, those who are happily married, those who are in struggling marriages, those who are divorced or perhaps remarried, those who are single, single by choice, or single and frustrated with that at the moment. And so I'm aware more than ever that this is an emotive topic for many of us. As we come, we bring different situations to this. And so I've prayed much this week that, as always, you wouldn't be hearing just my voice and my opinions or anything like that, but you would be hearing what Jesus says. And that ultimately tonight, whoever we are, we would find our joy and our security and our contentment in him. I found it a tricky passage as I looked at it this week. We need God's help because of all of these things. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a think together about these words. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we always need your help to hear your word rightly and to apply it correctly to our lives. Thank you that you are able to do these things in us. Please teach us tonight from your holy word and help us to respond in obedience and faith. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world today, it won't surprise you to say that marriage is very much under attack. It's been cheapened by the fact that nearly half of marriages end in divorce. That's 42% in the UK, 50% in the US. Other stats are available, but that gives a graphic picture, doesn't it? Add this to the liberal movement that has been watering down the biblical teaching on marriage with increased pressure on Christians and the church to submit to these changes. It wouldn't have escaped your attention, but just 2 months ago, the Church of England's National Assembly gathered and they voted to permit clergy to bless the civil marriages of same-sex couples. Biblical marriage is under attack. On Wednesday this week, I was taking Eleanor home from school. She's sitting there, my six-year-old. And she turned to me and said, "Dad, can two women get married?" I didn't think they could, but that's what they're teaching us at school. Biblical marriage is under attack. I wasn't going to share, but even this morning before church, the kids are watching a TV program. It's about dragons, animation, looked quite cool. But in this episode, there were two dragons, and one was kind of searching for their soulmate. And it was, you know, moving, and they had this whole episode searching for their soulmate. And at the end, it was the lady who came to join the lady. I mean, it's everywhere in our society. Marriage, biblical marriage, is under attack. There's this notion of you know, liberal movement amongst us. And so to stand, because this is true, to stand for the biblical teaching on marriage is becoming increasingly difficult and costly, and therefore also incredibly important to do so. It is a subject that is becoming more complex and messy. It's hard to navigate, hard to speak up, maybe because of fear of what others might think or what they might say, whether that's at home or with friends. It's a topic that can be easily used to trap Christians into saying the wrong thing in the workplace. 5-6 years ago, I remember as a primary school teacher being in the staff room when the staff room were talking about marriage and divorce and same-sex relationships, and I was kind of loudly invited into the conversation. Now, in part, that was because there was some in the room who genuinely wanted to hear what the Bible has to say. They wanted to hear what I thought, and that's a good thing. And when we get those opportunities, we want to speak up, and we must speak up and declare the beauty of marriage as we have it in the scriptures, what marriage is. But it was also true that there were some definitely in the room who were kind of inviting that because either to mock what the Bible teaches or to at least kind of put opposing viewpoints in just to see the clash and see where it went, see if something was said that shouldn't have been said, just to kind of push the boundaries. So we need wisdom to know when to speak and how to speak about these things, recognizing that there will be those that scheme to mock and to cause tension and trouble. These days, I spend a lot of time with teenagers at Rooted, at Grow Groups, and they certainly feel the pressure in these type of conversations at school. I wonder if that's your situation, whether at work or not at the moment. And if you can relate to these tensions in any way, I want to suggest that that is what's at play in Matthew 19. See, we're calling, as we kind of get back to Matthew, been working our way through for I think like 5-6 years now. We're up to Matthew 19, it's not bad. We're calling this series Following the Rejected King. And that's because at this point, or from this point on, opposition grows and grows. It's been there already, but now there seems to be a particular trajectory of opposition towards Jesus, towards the king. And by the time we get to the end of this current series in Matthew 25, Jesus will be in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before his arrest, and then trial and torture and death. But it's opposition to King Jesus that forms the basis of our passage. Now, not primarily actually about marriage. The question comes first about divorce. But what is plain in Jesus' response is that followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. Followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. And when I say high view of marriage, I'm not in any way suggesting that marriage is better than singleness, but that the covenant of marriage is sacred. It's not to be thought lightly of. And we will see, hopefully, these things as we go. So grab your Bible, have it open in front of you, please. Follow as we go along. We're going to start at the very beginning. It's a good place to start. Verse 1. Let me read verse 1 to 3 for us again as we dive in and start to see these things. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? We begin with opposition. Do you notice verse 3? The Pharisees come to test Jesus. And there are two reasons why this is testing. Number one, it's the context. This takes place in Judea. And that's significant because this is the same territory where John the Baptist had been speaking when he opposed the marriage of Herod and Herodias. That's in Matthew 14 in this gospel. Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother, and he had divorced one to marry his brother's wife. John called the divorce and remarriage unlawful, and he was imprisoned for that, and then later killed for that declaration. So Jesus, you've come to Judea. What are your thoughts on divorce? Do you see it's a deliberately charged question, particularly as it's likely that they knew what Jesus thought already. Matthew's already recorded in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus has spoken on divorce. So reason number one, there's this charged question. They're trying to trip Jesus up, trying to get him to say something that hopefully would then lead him to what's happened to John the Baptist, to death. The second reason this is a test is because this was a subject much debated amongst the Jewish community. There were two schools of thought when it came to divorce, which came down to their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, which is what's quoted in verse 7, or at least brought up in verse 7. There was a school of Shammai, who viewed divorce only as permissible regarding inappropriate sexual behavior. So that might include just going to bathe in the same place as a man. But more significantly, it certainly meant committing adultery. On the other hand, you had the school of Hillel, which was far more liberal and far more popular amongst the Jewish community, where divorce was permissible for any reason, really. So such as your wife spoiled your meal, or see you later, off you go. Or simply you found someone else more attractive or preferred someone else. Don't want you anymore, I'm going to move on. And I'm sorry, ladies, you know, you had no say in this. The lady couldn't approach and say that. It was just the men could just cut it off in an instant. And so the context of all that follows this question regarding divorce and all that Jesus says has to be seen in this light. It's in the testing of Jesus. You see, this isn't someone who's in a difficult marriage or who's going through the pains of divorce and saying to Jesus, Jesus, please speak to us on this. It's the Pharisees attempting to trip Jesus up. They're testing him. And so what does Jesus say? Well, in response, as often Jesus did, he doesn't engage them with where they're at. What he does is he answers their question with another question. And he points them straight to the scriptures. So look at his response in verse 4 to 6. Haven't you read? Jesus replied. To point them back to the scriptures. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See what Jesus is doing? He answers their testing query about divorce by pointing them first to the purpose of marriage. And again, for anything we think is unclear in this passage, let me give you that headline again. Followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. That's what we've got to see in this passage. In his response to the Pharisees, he points them to Genesis. He doesn't go to that Deuteronomy passage that they raise. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Let me just show you the design. See, marriage is designed by God. And God's design in marriage is for one man and one woman to be united in an exclusive and complementary relationship. Men and women are different, aren't we? We are different. And that's a good thing. We complement each other. And this, among many other things, is showcased in marriage. Jesus points back to creation. He says, marriage is designed by God. And secondly, marriage is permanent. Look at the language he uses in verse 5 to 6. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's strong language. In fact, the word for united and joined together literally means glued. So as a couple gets married, and we've got a couple of marriages in our church coming up, as people get married, or if you've been married, they're being glued together by God. That's what's happening. That's what it says. Once a couple have become one flesh, they're glued together by God. It's a permanent thing. It's supposed to be lifelong. The married couple are bound as long as the other lives. That's why in the vows at weddings, couples say, till death do us part. And this understanding of marriage is vital, first that we see its value and permanence, but also because of what marriage signifies. We read later, I've said already, that there's a number of other passages in Scripture which we need to go to kind of get a full grasp of all these things. But in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul quotes the same part of Genesis as Jesus does here, and he says that marriage was always a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. So just listen to his call for married couples, okay? This kind of is supposed to elevate it, so it's to have a high view of marriage. So Paul writes, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's a big calling, isn't it, for married couples? Just as the church submits to Christ, wives, do likewise for your husbands. Just as Christ left the glory of heaven to die in the place of sinners at the cross, husbands, love your wives like that. Isn't that an incredibly high calling for marriage? Isn't that a challenge for those of us who are married or thinking of getting married? God's design in marriage is that it points to the beauty of Christ and his church. Yes, those of us married here are but flawed mirrors of that. We don't always get it right. But nonetheless, marriage points us to Christ, to his faithfulness, and to his sacrificial love. You see, Jesus, in his commitment to his people, would never abandon the church. His love for his people is permanent. How could divorce fit this image? It's not possible. Marriage is God's design. It's supposed to be permanent, till death do us part. Is that your understanding of marriage? 4 years ago, I preached at an all-age service here on Matthew 5, where Jesus first addresses divorce. And I remember as part of that teaching, I remember sharing that the government were just about to discuss the no-fault divorce. Well, it was only a matter of months after preaching that legislation was kind of discussed and then passed, making divorce as easy as ever in this country. You see, our world has cheapened marriage. Do you know the top 7 reasons for divorce in this country as follows? Drifted apart is number 1. We've just drifted apart. Number 2, lack of compatibility. Number 3, money issues. Number 4, infidelity. Number 5, a lack of intimacy. Number 6, poor communication. And 7, abuse. Now, there are some things in that list that we want to listen to, don't we? And we want to engage with. There's no place for abuse in marriage from either partner and in any form. How does that fit in this high view of what marriage is with Christ and his love for the church? And so we need wisdom in some of these things. But what saddens me as I read that list is that many of the other things mentioned just seem to cheapen marriage. Not reasons. They just drifted apart. No worries, just get a divorce. Doesn't matter. Found someone better? No worries, just get a divorce. That's how our world sees it. And that shouldn't be. Difficulties in marriage are common. Marriage can be hard. But do you see how our world has cheapened it? Friends, whether we're married or not, we must defend the biblical teaching on marriage. Please pray for marriages and for those getting married that we would increasingly display Christ in the church, that we would reflect the beauty in God's design and permanence for marriage. See, Jesus doesn't, he's high, that's what he's doing, he's elevating. Then don't do what everyone else did. In the communities back then, it was just as cheap as it is today. And Jesus says, no, I won't have that. So then the question remains then, well, what about divorce? Jesus first answers the testing of the Pharisees by pointing to life before the fall, by pointing to the purpose, the design, the permanence of marriage. But what about today? In fact, what about the fact that the divorce is mentioned in the Old Testament? Because that's where the Pharisees go, don't they? Just pick up their objection in verse 7. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And kind of feel the smugness. Okay, Jesus, if you've just shared all that about marriage, it's, you know, permanent, it's designed by God, that's all lovely, but why did Moses allow it then? Why is it there in the Old Testament? It's clear there, Jesus. What about that? And it's a good question, isn't it, that they raise. If marriage is God's design and permanent, why is divorce in the Bible? Why is it permitted by Moses? Well, Jesus' response kind of cuts through some of their smugness. These Jewish men think that because Moses talks about divorce, then along with the kind of Hillel school of thought, well, it's just okay to divorce your wife, pretty much for any reason. But Jesus says divorce is not a sign of legal correctness. It is a sign of sin. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So in short, what I think Jesus is saying here is that divorce is a concession. It's not the ideal. If God's design for marriage was followed, then God's people wouldn't need Deuteronomy 24, would they? It would be pointless. And yet it was needed in that community, and it's still needed today because sin has infiltrated our world and our relationships. And divorce on just one of the things in our world that reveal is just one of the things that reveals a hardness of heart. Firstly, towards God, actually. We often go straight in the relationship, but actually, firstly, towards God. Why is that? Well, because divorce usurps God's intention and is an attempt, as it were, to unglue what God has glued together. And this rebellion against God is why in the Old Testament we read in Malachi 2 that God says, I hate divorce. That's what he says. It's strong. But also divorce highlights the hardness of heart between those married and experiencing all the pain it causes to the couple and to others. See, divorce was permitted by Moses as a concession, like troubleshooting for when things go wrong. It's never the ideal option. Yet we live in a sinful world, and so we always need exceptions for increasingly complex situations. But followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. Divorce in any circumstance shouldn't be undertaken lightly. We could say that this concession is not a positive affirmation of divorce, but Jesus is here rescuing the law of Deuteronomy 24 from misuse. That, oh, well, you can just divorce anyone you want. So what about then the specifics? Well, look again at what Jesus says in verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. This is a key verse in understanding divorce and remarriage. As a brief summary, I think Jesus is saying that if a husband divorces his wife and then remarries, he commits adultery with his second wife. And that's because in the sight of God, he is still one flesh with his first wife. And no divorce paper can change the fact that they've, as it were, been glued together. The only exception here given seems to be marital unfaithfulness or sexual immorality, as it's put. But it's worth saying that even then, some Christians would say that the scriptures across all these passages would say there's no exceptions. Mark and Luke's gospel give no exceptions. It's very straight, black and white. And so that does raise some questions, more kind of to think on, to chew on. And if you wanted to speak more about those things, and particularly that issue, then come and chat to me afterwards. But either way, divorce is a concession. It is never ideal and certainly not promoted, as it were, in the scriptures. Though another important thing to say here is that separation is not always the same as divorce. So whichever of the views we hold on the Bible's overall teaching on divorce, there are times when one partner in a marriage is being abused in such a way that it is right for them to separate themselves from their spouse for their own safety. But again, in each circumstance where these things happen, we need great wisdom. We need discernment in those times. But again, please keep here in mind the main things. Followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. It's God's design. It's for life. It mirrors, it pictures Jesus and his church. Divorce is a concession. So let me just apply this a couple of ways before we move on. So if you're married, this is an important reminder, isn't it, of the seriousness of your commitment to your husband or to your wife, an encouragement to persevere, an encouragement to keep going with God's help. If you're currently engaged or actively seeking a relationship, then you need to recognize this high view of marriage. Marriage is God's design and it's for life. There are no easy get-out clauses. The wedding vows are serious promises to love one another for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Marriage really means those things. And Jesus here is speaking and elevating marriage because he doesn't want people to see it as cheap, easy. It's not. Now, as Jesus responds with these words, we're not told how the Pharisees react at this point. But the disciples were certainly shocked by what he said. Maybe some of you are shocked this evening to hear those things. They're shocked. Let me read from verse 10 to the end. Listen to their shocked state and then where we go from after that. So look at verse 10. The disciples said to Jesus, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." See, the disciples are shocked here. And I think their shock comes from Jesus' high view of marriage. He's smashed this notion that marriage can be treated lightly. And so then the conversation moves on to discuss singleness. And again, there's lots that could be said here. And maybe you want me to say more from the front. But the key kind of part as we move on now seems to be that marriage is not for everyone. Yes, we must have a high view of marriage, but that doesn't mean that therefore everyone should get married. Singleness is a real option for followers of Jesus. That's something that was unheard of in Jesus' day. And perhaps, I'm going to say later. Now, for this final part, as we move on to think about this, I want to just recognize Jonathan. He's done some hard work on this. I've chatted to him this week, and he sent me some helpful things. So anything I'm about to say, if it's useful, praise Jonathan. If it's unhelpful, it's probably me. But as we come particularly thinking about this idea of singleness, Jesus speaks in kind of three categories as we get to verse 12. Firstly, there's the biologically single. Secondly, there's the situationally single. And then thirdly, the intentionally single. Now, we don't have time to go through all of them in great detail. We're going to spend more time on the final one because that's where Jesus spends the majority of his time in that verse. But firstly, there are those who are without the desire or capacity for heterosexual marriage, which today might also include those who are same-sex attracted, but due to the teaching of Scripture have chosen a life of celibacy. And if that's you, and you haven't shared that, please let me encourage you to tell a trusted Christian friend here that they might love and support you and serve you as you obey Jesus in this way. The situationally single, that could include those who've never had the opportunity to marry, or it could be those who have been divorced or widowed. And for some, that's a really difficult situation to be in. And for those that we know who are in that, as it were, category, if I can put it like that, then they need our love and support too. But thirdly, the intentionally single. This is where, as I said, we're going to spend most our final time on. It's those who've remained single because of the kingdom of heaven. Because of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they've said no to marriage in order to serve God wholeheartedly. And just note as we kind of think about this, Jesus is the greatest example of a man who was intentionally single for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus couldn't have gone on his preaching tours of Palestine if he wasn't single. He couldn't have effectively discipled 12 of his closest male friends day in, day out if he was expecting to go home each night to see his wife. There's value and worth of singleness, and it's ultimately seen in our Lord Jesus who served. And I think in some circles, sadly, singleness has a bad reputation in the church. We can create an unhelpful culture that, you know, everyone has to be married, as if to remain single isn't an option. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's not what's reflected in his life. And that wasn't true of the Apostle Paul either, who wrote those words on Ephesians I read earlier. In fact, he writes in another part of Scripture, "I wish that all of you were as I am, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." You see, the Christian who is intentionally single looks at the gifts and desires the Heavenly Father has given them and realizes that they point to an area of service within the kingdom of God where it'd be difficult or impossible to have a marriage partner. Or they're able to invest a much larger portion of time in a particular ministry, perhaps, in discipleship or evangelism, that isn't possible for the married couple. There are those who've remained single because it was more effective for their particular mission overseas. And we should encourage these brothers and sisters in that service, in that gifting. And perhaps that's you tonight. And again, let me encourage you. I'm inviting lots of conversations with myself afterwards. But again, if that's you, come chat to me afterwards. Chat to Jonathan, chat to Nathan in these things. Friends, we covered a lot of territory tonight. Some parts, again, probably in more detail, you'd want to hear me say more on, and other bits maybe have been a bit quick. But any time we come to Scripture, sometimes, you know, in all the difficulties or complexities that might rise even now in our minds, sometimes, as we know mantra in this church, the main things are the main things. Main things are the main things. Followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. I think that's clear from this portion of Scripture. That's where Jesus takes this whole debate around divorce and remarriage. Followers of Jesus will have a high view of marriage. I think it's clear here too that divorce is a concession. It's not the ideal. We want to encourage those in marriage. And yet marriage isn't for everyone. Singleness has a real place. Singleness has a real place in the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it one more time. If you want to talk more about this passage or anything else that's been raised, please chat to me afterwards or perhaps someone with an orange lanyard. But as we finish, why don't you take a moment just to think through and pray through some of what we've heard, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, I recognize again that for many, reading this passage or hearing it being taught may be really sensitive issues for us. And so I pray, please, that you'd give us great grace and love towards one another, perhaps as we continue some of these conversations afterwards. Lord, please, continue to teach us. Continue to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, for those of us here tonight who are married, please would you help in our marriages that we might better reflect the beauty of the love between Christ and his church. May that even cause some this week to ask for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, for those who have had difficult marriages, whether currently or in the past, or are divorced, Lord, please encourage their hearts this evening. Lord, help them to keep looking to the Lord Jesus. Father, for those who are single, whether out of choice or whether they're frustrated in that position, help them to see not only the high view of marriage, but actually the high view of singleness that's declared in this chapter. Lord, please encourage their hearts and encourage all of us to be those who live lives worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Father, we ask all these things and for your great help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to respond in song.